All right, kiddos. Now you are welcome to go to Children's Church with Ms. Laura. That's kids up through third grade, and they'll come back into the sanctuary at the end of the service. If you've got a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're spending the fall looking at different characters and passages in the Old Testament in light of Jesus. We believe that the Bible contains many stories that are all really one story with Jesus as the main character. And we want to look at different parts of the story and see how they point to him. Loyalty is always a dilemma. Any kind of loyalty, any reason for loyalty creates a dilemma. And that's, you know, I'm going to spend a fair amount of time today talking about religious loyalty, loyalty to God, but it's not exclusively true of religious loyalty. Your loyalty could be religious or secular, it could be personal or political, but all loyalties create a dilemma. Because on the one hand, any loyalty is dangerous. Any loyalty exposes you to harm. You make a commitment to a spouse, a lifelong loyalty, and then you find out after all of the bank accounts are in both of your names that your spouse has a habit of taking out credit cards and running up debt. You take a job, pledge some degree of loyalty to a company or an institution, and try to serve there as an image bearer, as a whole person for the sake of the other whole persons around you. Try to practice fruitful dominion, and only then do you realize that everybody else there is just nakedly planning to climb the corporate ladder. Your family joins a church. A church that uses biblical language, the language we use to talk about the people of God. Say, we're meant to be a family. We all have the same father. Therefore, we're brothers and sisters, and we should be loyal to one another. And only after making that commitment do you learn that the leaders in that church are really loyal to themselves, to their own egos, to their own power base. Loyalty is always dangerous. And life without loyalty is not worth living. That's the dilemma, that if you recognize all loyalties are to some degree dangerous, therefore I'm just going to be safe. I won't have any loyalties outside of myself. You make yourself less than human in that. A life of purely looking out for number one, of only using the people and the institutions around you for your own purposes without any loyalty to them, is a life of self-inflicted misery. Loyalty is a dilemma. Maybe the only thing more devastating than having the wrong loyalties is not having the right ones. Loyalty is a dilemma. We're going to look at a passage from the life of Abraham, whose long story in the Bible is really a story of shifting loyalties, of him slowly replacing his previous highest loyalties with loyalty to God. Right? Abraham is known as the man of faith, which is another way of saying the man of loyalty. And in this story, Abraham's loyalties are tested to the uttermost. So read with me, or read along with me, Genesis chapter 22, I think you're in your bulletin it says verses 1 to 18, because that's what I told Vicky to put in there, but I'm just going to read 1 to 14. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Two points that I want to draw out of this story today. The measure of loyalty and the motivation for loyalty. The measure of loyalty is sacrifice. That's true of any sort of loyalty. You know, it's fashionable and probably in a lot of cases reasonable to question the patriotism of members of Congress these days. Their loyalty, is it really to the people they represent, or is it to themselves or their donor base? But I would say not reasonable to question that in at least a couple of recent cases. Right? In the last few years, two longtime members of Congress, John Lewis and John McCain, have both passed away. And their loyalty to the people is really beyond question because of what they sacrificed. In John Lewis's case, as a contender for civil rights, you know, a marcher in some of the most dangerous protests of the 1960s for the sake of his fellow Americans. In McCain's case, in not just his willingness to join the armed services and not just the time that he spent as a prisoner of war in Vietnam, but because most of that time was after he could have been released, but refused to be released before anyone who had been taken captive before him, which bought him another 5 years of being tortured daily. Their loyalty is demonstrated can be measured because of what they sacrificed. In this story, God commands Abraham to make a sacrifice. And an awful one. And the story is, I don't know what the opposite of sugarcoating is, but it's doing that. God is not bashful about the severity of what he's asking. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Take what matters to you most and be willing to give it up. This is not a case of mean Old Testament God and then Jesus makes it better. Jesus said, anyone who does not hate father or mother or brother or sisters on account of me is not worthy of me. What he meant was not you need to be disgusted or contemptuous of your family members. What he absolutely meant is whenever the moment comes where it's a contest between loyalty to your family and loyalty to me, I win. God demands supreme loyalty. He will brook no rivals. All of us, we all have lots of loyalties, right? And they compete with one another. Right? Silly loyalties, right? Loyalty to your preferred clothing brand. Just downright foolish loyalties, loyalty to the Beaver football team. I mean, wise and enduring and eternal loyalties, like your loyalty to the Beaver football team. Sorry, I misspoke earlier. Right? Much more serious ones. Right? Loyalty to children. Loyalty to lifelong friends. And in all of those loyalties, God says, I get the top spot. And I get it all to myself. There will be no competition any longer. That's why he asks Abraham for Isaac. Because Isaac is the person Abraham loves most in the world. The measure of loyalty is sacrifice. So we're going to have a little congregational participation on this part. I want you to think, what's my Isaac? What's the thing that I'm loyal to the point that it rivals my loyalty to God? And I'll give you a couple minutes to think on that and tell you my own current story. And then there's going to be real space for a few of you to really share what it is that God is asking you to give up. So me, I'm a vain person. Not, you can perhaps tell, in terms of physical appearance, but more in terms of spiritual or moral appearance. I really want you to be impressed with me. And I have a lot of loyalty to my approval rating, for lack of a better term. I find myself right now in the midst of two situations where people who matter to me can't stand me, see me as a villain. And the only ways I can figure to change that are just outright lie. tell them what they want to hear, no matter if I believe it or not, or convince myself that I hold these folks in enough contempt that their opinion doesn't matter to me anymore. So both of those courses of action, in case it's not clear, would be fundamentally disloyal to God, running counter to his purposes. And so what I face is, am I willing to give up that part of my reputation? Am I willing to sacrifice it out of loyalty to God? And it's not an open question. I'm not telling you this story about this thing I conquered back in the past and now I'm triumphant. It's the dilemma I'm living in. Right? Am I going to be more loyal to what people think of me or to God? Okay, that bought you some time to think. What might God be calling you to give up? Yeah, Janet. Janet said her IRA. Right. This, let's face it, is a church mostly of people who can be generous without it really denting our financial security, which is not God's definition of generosity. An IRA is a retirement fund. The older you get, the more your ability to provide for yourself depends on your IRA. Come on, in a church of hyper-busy people, somebody has something to do with time.
Family.
Peter, family? Yeah, right? That's pretty relevant to the text. What were you going to say, Marta?
Comfort and my sense of control.
Yeah. So being comfortable, and Marta said sense of control, which I take to mean the comforting mirage that we are in control. That if we have kids, that we can dictate the outcome, give them the life we want them to have. So God commands Abraham to make a sacrifice. And Abraham does it, right? He passes the test. That's very clear. Honestly, the whole story feels kind of remote to me. Like this is the kind of sacrifice I wouldn't even want to be willing to make. It is out there. And I want to draw your attention to the first phrase of the story. After these things. Which is, in a very biblical way, it's a tiny little phrase that you can glaze right over, but it means after everything that's happened between God and Abraham for decades. After all that they've been through together. This story doesn't come at the beginning or in the middle of Abraham's life on earth with God. It's the climax. It's the last chapter of Abraham's story on earth. And God has been slowly teaching Abraham, slowly growing his loyalty over the years. We call Abraham the man of faith, but if you actually read the story, it's like one chapter Abraham's the man of faith, and the next chapter he's the man of faithlessness. Then he's loyal to God. Then he's running from God as fast as he can go. Then he's doing all right. Then he's making some of the exact same mistakes he already made earlier in the story. This is a slow growth into facing this test. So if you read this and go, nope. If something even remotely like this happens to me, I get an F. I want to encourage you that God is extremely patient and leads us along step by step. If you read this story and you go like, I don't have anything like this kind of loyalty. Okay. Maybe you're a sapling in the kingdom of God. Maybe it's wintertime. There just aren't any leaves on the tree right now. God is a patient gardener of human hearts, and he'll keep working with you. Right. So that's the measure of loyalty. It's sacrifice. But why was Abraham willing to make the sacrifice? If you know Abraham's story as a whole, it's notable, it's downright bizarre that God gives Abraham instructions and this time Abraham just goes with it. He's kind of developed a reputation for questioning God. A couple chapters before this, he has this whole long debate with God about whether or not 50 righteous people would be enough to preserve a city. That goes on and on and on. Abraham's not shy about questioning God when he has questions. And here he has no questions. God says, do this unspeakable thing. And Abraham sets out to do it. What's motivating him? What's driving him to be willing to make this sacrifice? And the answer is trust. The motivation for Abraham's loyalty is trust. Now this, I'm going to make an assertion that's not obvious from the text, and then I'm going to defend it. We're going to slow down, and I'm going to take some time with this, because I don't want you just believing whatever Zach says, because he said it, and he's standing in front, and someone was dumb enough to give him a microphone. Okay. Verse 1 says that God tested Abraham. And my assertion is that God is not primarily testing Abraham's willingness to make a sacrifice. But God is primarily testing Abraham's trust in God's promises. Right? Now that sounds like something we would all want to be true, but is not obvious in the text. So let me defend it. Okay. Three pieces of evidence. Number one, in the text, look at verse 8. Now, the whole story is very tightly structured as a narrative. It has three dialogues in it where somebody calls to Abraham by name, Abraham, or in Isaac's case, my father. Abraham says the same thing in response every time. Here I am. And then the person calling to Abraham speaks more. And that's the whole structure of the story except for verse 8. Where Abraham speaks again to Isaac, which is the narrator's way of calling your attention to verse 8 and saying, verse 8 is the key. It explains the rest of the story. And verse 8 says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. Will provide. Not God has provided and I don't want to tell you who the lamb is. But God hasn't provided yet, he will. So in Abraham's mind, he's not actually going up there to sacrifice Isaac. He's going up there to see how God will provide. Right? Now that's pretty thin. I can see Janet's face. Right? And that's the right face. This is really thin so far. Okay? So second piece of evidence. Okay. God, when we look at the context, God has promised that Isaac will survive this. Okay. If you have your Bible, turn back to chapter 21, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. I'm not going to deal with that right now. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Right? God's saying to Abraham, not just I'm going to give you offspring, which was his original promise to Abraham, but I'm going to give you offspring through Isaac. And Isaac is not a dad yet. So in order for God to keep his promise, Isaac has to be alive after this. Yes? Right? There's no other way around that. Right? So when God says, take Isaac up the mountain and sacrifice him, Abraham doesn't know what's going to happen next. But he knows either Isaac will survive somehow or God will break his promise. One of those two things has to happen. So the essence of the test is, Abraham, do you believe me when I make promises to you? Yes? It's getting a little less thin? All right. Well, now let's turn one more place to a much better authority than me. If you've got your Bible, flip way over to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the author is going through this list of people from the Old Testament who have had faith, who've put their loyalty in God. And he says in verses 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So the author of Hebrews sees this test as a test of trust in God's promises. He doesn't say, isn't it great how radical Abraham's faith is, that he's willing to sacrifice everything? That's not how the author of Hebrews sees it. He says, do you see that Abraham believed the promise? He didn't know what was going to happen. Was there going to be a ram at the top of the mountain? Was he going to make the sacrifice and then God was going to bring his boy back to life? He didn't know. He just knew God had made a promise. And he knew, because Isaac exists, that God keeps his promises. So that the test is not about, fundamentally, what are you willing to sacrifice for God? The test is fundamentally, do you trust God to keep his word? Do you believe that he will keep his promises? That's what we're talking about here. That's the essence of loyalty to God. Not how much can you prove your loyalty? How many pounds of sacrifice can your loyalty to God bench press? But do you trust God to keep his word? The question for me is not how much of my reputation am I willing to sacrifice and thereby prove my point. The question for me is, like, do I believe Jesus when he says, woe to you when all people speak well of you? And blessed are you when people revile you. Right? When it comes to money, to financial security, to IRAs, it's not how radical can we be. But do we believe God's promise to take care of us? That he will actually provide, even if the actuarial tables don't say that he will provide. That's what we're talking about here. Not how much will you sacrifice, but is God trustworthy? Can you count on him? And can we? Abraham had really good reason to trust in God, right? The thing that he had wanted most in his life was a son, and he was way too old, and his wife was way too old to ever get a son, and yet God promised to provide Isaac. And here Isaac is. Abraham's got like hard evidence. God keeps his promises to me. And I don't have evidence like that in my life. I see ways that I believe God has worked and taken care of me and my family and my life, and I can, you know, I can see the sort of natural providence of God, that no matter how many breaths I waste, I still wake up in the morning able to breathe. But there's not this like miraculous, incontrovertible, look what God did event in my past. So can I really trust God the way Abraham did? Can you really trust God the way Abraham did? Only if God has provided for us a son. Only if God has proven that he will provide the sacrifice for our sake. Before asking for any sacrifices from us, only then can we know that loyalty in God is well placed. Only then can we trust God to keep his promises. I want to draw your attention to another detail in the text. At the beginning of the story, God speaks to Abraham. And at the end of the story, it's not, the person who speaks to Abraham is not named as God. Who speaks to Abraham at the end of the story? Not just any angel. What does it say in the text? Who? The angel of the Lord. And I want to read to you again what the angel of the Lord says to Abraham. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Not from God, from me. In this story, and in several other important stories in the Old Testament, this character, the angel of the Lord, appears, and the angel of the Lord speaks about God and speaks as God. The angel of the Lord will refer to God in the third person and in the first person in the same sentence, again and again and again, which doesn't make any sense at all, until we get to the New Testament. And we meet a man who speaks about God and speaks as God. Which doesn't make any sense until we learn of another son who did what his father told him to do. And bore a bundle of wood up another hill. And discovered at the top of the hill that there was no ram waiting to take his place because he was the lamb that God provided. Friends, loyalty is always a dilemma. And of all the places you could put your loyalty, of all the people and philosophies and institutions you can trust, only one sacrificed everything for you before asking any sacrifice of you. Only one became the lamb before ever asking you to give a lamb. The dilemma of loyalty is not, will I have dangerous loyalties? The dilemma of loyalty is, who or what will I be loyal to? And of all the possible answers to that question, there is no one and nothing else remotely like Jesus. No one and nothing else anywhere close to as trustworthy as the Lamb of God. Put your trust in Him. Be willing to sacrifice for the one who wasn't just willing to sacrifice for you, but actually gave his life to provide you with life. Put your trust in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for providing for us a son. Thank you for providing the sacrifice yourself. And Jesus, thank you for being willing, for ascending the hill, for being the offering. We confess that our loyalties are all over the place, that they change moment by moment and day by day. We ask you to patiently keep teaching us to trust in you alone, to trust in you above all else, because you are trustworthy. Amen. If you would, please stand and we'll sing to our great and trustworthy God.